Genesis 37, verses 1 through 11. Let us be careful of our hearts, how we read and hear these words, for they are the words of God. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then, behold, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And indeed your sheaves stood all round, and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers. Then his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him. But his father kept the matter in mind. So far the reading of God's word. When the apostles interpret this passage, they use it usually in talking about how Jesus was rejected by the Jews. The 12 tribes of Israel rejected Christ, just like the 10 older brothers rejected Joseph, and that God had shown what would happen to his son when he sent him as Savior by Joseph, the beloved son, with whom Israel is well pleased, and anticipates Jesus, the beloved son, with whom our Heavenly Father is well pleased, and that God would use Joseph to save the other 10. So especially, for instance, in the sermon that Stephen preached in Saul of Tarsus's home church, which would have been the synagogue of the freedmen. And we know that it was his home church because he follows to the trial. And when Stephen is stoned, Saul is holding the garments and that whole thing. But when Stephen preaches through the Old Testament very quickly, his main emphasis is that Israel rejected Joseph, Israel rejected Moses, Israel rejected all of the prophets, and now Israel has rejected the Christ himself. And yet, God has resurrected the Christ, who is the Savior. And that just like with Joseph and just like with Moses, God's plan to save through them has been fulfilled. And just like what the prophets prophesied, God's plan to save through Christ has been fulfilled. So we shouldn't be surprised that when God sends his son as savior for a sinful world, that a sinful world would reject the son of the father. That they would be like those whom Jesus says, even in the parables, this is the heir, come, let us kill him. The image of the father in the son is hateful to those who hate the father. This is true towards Christ. This is true towards the church broadly. This is true towards you individually as Christians. Those who despise Christ, the more they see you Christ-like, the more they will despise that in you. There are aspects of Christ-likeness that will endear you to them. Honesty, loyalty, self-sacrifice, cheerfulness, many of the things that the Spirit produces in a Christian. But eventually it'll come to a head. If they despise Christ, they will despise you for being Christ-like. But God, who has exalted Christ, has set him before us as the one who is despised more than we ever were and is our example. He suffered and opened not his mouth, but entrusted himself to God who judges justly. And sometimes a Christian wife will suffer because her husband obeys not the word. And it's very interesting that the end of 1 Peter 2, where the very same lesson that we have in Genesis 37, 1 through 11, is given to us about Christ and his suffering for us, both to redeem us and as a as an example for us. The apostle turns right around in the next few verses and talks to godly wives and talks to them about doing that which is precious in the sight of the Lord in the hope that the Lord will use it, and not even guaranteeing that the Lord will use it or guaranteeing that it will be precious in the sight of their husband. So one thing is to admire how Christ has loved us, that he went through being despised and hated and suffering in our behalf for us. The other thing is to trust in him. Another thing is to imitate him, that we would not be surprised when those who hated the master hate the servants. The Lord Jesus taught us this in many places. The apostles teach us this in many places. Those who hate the master will hate the servants. The world hates you because you're not of the world. But Jesus has overcome the world. And the mission that he has sent us on is much like the mission that he ultimately gives Joseph. Joseph ends up being the one through whom these brothers that hate him and hate him even more and hate him even more get spared from the famine. And so we should remember that just as the Lord has saved us through Christ, who was mocked and hated and suffered, so also he may be intending to redeem through our ministry, through our faithful witness, by Christ's sacrifice, not by our sacrifice, but to redeem through our lives the people who hate us. And so don't let your heart be embittered against them, but be like Joseph, who, when this is all over, will say, am I in the place of God? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. All right, a little bit disconnected, but hopefully as you think on these things, you will be prepared for tomorrow morning's sermon. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would cause us to see how much Christ suffered for our sake, that he was despised, that he was mocked, that he was abused, that he was murdered. And we thank you that you have permitted your beloved Son, with whom you are well pleased, that you were willing to give him over to endure all that for our sakes. We're so grateful. And we pray that you would help us not only to trust in him and rejoice over his having borne this for us, but that you would also work in us by your Spirit, as you helped Joseph, as you helped Moses, as you helped the prophets, as you helped Stephen, as you helped Paul, as you have helped many of your servants who have been mocked and abused and even killed, that you would help us whenever it comes time for us to suffer, not as evildoers, but for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the work that you are going to do even through our suffering. Bear us up, Lord, by your grace, for these are hard lessons to remember at the time. And so we pray that your Spirit would make this portion of your word and the teaching of it to take deep root in our hearts and prepare us for the hard relationships and experiences that may be ahead of us in your providence. We commit ourselves into your care and ask for your help through Jesus and your children in this place's sake. Amen. Amen.